The speaker this hour is David Baker. Among other things, he is the oldest gospel preacher in this audience.
Thanks for reminding me.
And we know that because he has 9 grandchildren. And anybody with 9 grandchildren has to be old. But David has been preaching for 25 years. He's a graduate of the Southwest School of Bible Studies. Been married to his lovely wife, Opal, who was not able to make it today, for 43 years. That tells you, huh? Two good ones? So two out of the 43 have been very good. And we're thankful that he had at least 2 good ones. He has 3 children and, as I mentioned, 9 grandchildren. He is currently preaching in Emory. Been there for 16 years and also now serves as one of the elders there in Emory. Each one of our speakers is unique in their own way. I love every one of these gospel preachers. And one of the things that I love about gospel preachers, all of us are different. We all have our style. Everyone here preaches the truth and its simplicity. Every one of them are great gospel preachers. David Baker is going to come and talk to us about the church and its establishment and how it's identified. And I know that you'll want to keep your seats fastened because we're going to hear some gospel preaching.
37 minutes. I want to know when the clock started.
It starts right now.
There are people in this audience today that I love dearly, and I hold them in high regard, high esteem. And yes, that would include Tommy and Carol. I went to school on the wing and a prayer. We was as poor as a blind chicken snake, if you understand that terminology. Often, Tommy and Carol would come to the house, and they would stay, and stay, and stay. During one of our breaks, we were playing dominoes at the house. And about daylight, Tommy wants to know, what is for breakfast? So Tommy and I go back a very long ways. Love Tommy and Carol, as well as many others that we were closely associated with through the years. I want you to know what an honor and a privilege it is to have my subject, the establishment and the identification of the precious bride of Christ Jesus. I was thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul talked about the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I know I'm going to get some amens on this, but I am a simple-minded person. I knew it was coming. I warned you before we got there, which means I'm a simple-minded preacher. I like things put to me in a manner to where I can understand them. We have some preachers in our brotherhood who'll speak for 45 minutes, and then when it's over, you won't know if they're for it or against it. Don't make themselves clear. I'm going to try to be plain this evening. Put things out in terms that we can all understand. The society that we live in is split. It is rent and it is torn, religiously speaking. Religious institutions are springing up on every corner. I am told by those in the know that they now number in the thousands. I can still remember one of my teachers talking about denominational problems. He said, you know, David, he said, we all may be wrong, but we all can't be right. We have to ask the question, who's right and who's wrong? Does it make a difference as to who's right and who's wrong? All depends who you ask. If you ask man, he said, oh, yeah. If you ask God, you're going to get a different story. Their notion is this, that all religions are basically the same. And we're all taking different roads to get to the same place. Now, what they're trying to get you to choke down and swallow is that one church is as good as another. I couldn't help but think of a preacher one time. He said, you know, we were talking about this. He said, Brother Baker, he said, that's a great plan. The only thing wrong with it is that it's wrong down to the bone. And I would say amen. A basic premise needs to be understood from the get-go. Under whose guidance and whose direction may salvation be found? Is it man? What saith the book? I'm saying, God, you need to speak to me concerning this. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, the way of man is not within himself. It's not within man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And yet there are hordes of people not willing to search the scriptures, but they're willing to follow man on the subject of religion. Wasn't it Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We need to grasp the information that's found in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and we need to be listening to God. That reminds me of John chapter 6, verse 68. Jesus was doing some hard teaching on that day. Bible says many of his disciples turned back to walk with him no more. I can picture this in mind. Jesus turns to those left. He said, you go away also? What did Peter pipe up and say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, God said, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. If we'll just leave the book alone, we'll be okay. That was the plan in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It's the plan in the New Testament, Revelation 22, 18 and following. So, what do we need to do? Are you willing to listen to man, take his word for it? Or do you need to listen to God? If you're willing to listen to God, again we say, what saith the book? What does the Bible teach? Now that was a precisely stated proposition. I learned a long time ago that every precisely stated proposition is either true or false. What does the Bible say? As was so eloquently put to us earlier, the church existed in prophecy. Don Prather talked about that house, didn't he? Amen. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16. You want to know what that house is spoken of in the Old Testament? According to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that house is the church. Right. Then it existed in preparation. The terms kingdom and church are used synonymously. They're interchangeable. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the church existed in preparation, didn't it? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Jesus taught the people in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's coming, people. The word church depicts our relationship to the world, doesn't it? That word ecclesia, we're called out. Oh, that our people would learn this. Called out of what? We are called out of the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us that we're not to be conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is pleading for God's people to come out from among them. Them who? Brother Tommy? Those in the world? Those that are unbelievers, that we cannot be like them? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, beautiful passage. We have been delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. 1 Peter 2, 9, we are a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean limp leg and gouch-eyed. Comes from the Greek word hagios, which literally means to set apart. We are not like the world. But brethren, I'm telling you, when you see the word church, when you see that word kingdom, they are one in the same institution. And you know what? The church is a monarchy. Jesus stands alone as its head. It is not a democracy.
Amen.
You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18? Oh, now that doesn't leave any room for you, Brother Carey. Doesn't leave any room for me, even as an elder. When it comes to legislator or making laws for God, we simply carry out what's already been given to us. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul talked about Jesus having the preeminence. Nothing close to a democracy. And Jesus is its head, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. When did it come into being? When did it come into existence? Now, I already warned some of my preacher brethren here, they need to keep their swords handy. Turn over to Mark chapter 9, verse 1 for me, Royce. You know it. You heard it earlier. You can probably quote the thing, but go ahead and read Mark 9, 1 for me.
And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, for they have seen the kingdom of God come with power."
Now, we've already seen the word church and kingdom used interchangeably in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Am I correct? Am I right or wrong? As Tommy would say, shake or nod. You know what I'm telling you is right. The kingdom's going to come with power, Carrie. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, after our Lord had been raised from the dead on that wonderful third day, he's talking to his disciples. And he tells them, "Okay, you boys, you need to go wait or tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued or endowed with power from on high. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, while they're tarrying, that very power is mentioned once again. Am I right? And that power is defined or described as the coming of the Holy Spirit when you read those passages. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of misinformation on what we're about to say. Are you there, Carrie?
Yes, sir.
Now, what is the very last word in Acts chapter 1?
Apostles.
Is that important?
Yes, sir.
Why is that important?
God put it there.
Yeah, God put it there. Carrie and I came from the same river bottom. Yeah. But why is that important? Because when you see all of those following pronouns, what's a pronoun do, Tommy? Does it modify the noun that precedes the pronoun?
Yes.
And when you read the beginning of Acts 2 and you see all of those pronouns, it is in reference to the apostles. They were told to wait for the power. The power came upon the apostles as it was promised. And when that power came, you are forced to the conclusion that that's when the kingdom, the church, was established. You remember Mark 9:1? Some of you standing here today, Jesus said, shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. The power came, and that is the birth date of the church. The one that he promised to build. You need to get hold of this now. Any religious institution that was established before that time, it's too early.
Right.
I'm telling you, brethren, it's too soon. And any religious institution that came after that time is too late.
Right.
Do you get that? And it is a one-of-a-kind institution. I know, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that the body spoken of in the New Testament is the church. Am I right? Don't you find it interesting at all that Paul began that discussion of seven ones with one body? There is but one. It is a one-of-a-kind institution. I have a sermon I preach that religion in the New Testament is an exceptional religion. Take your old Cruden's Concordance. Now, I know most of you are going to have these new fangled iPads and stuff like that, Bible on your phone and all that. I came in the computer generation kicking and screaming and clawing, and I still am. But you look at the word except in your New Testaments, and that's a sermon in and of itself. New Testament religion is an exceptional religion, just like the New Testament church is an exceptional church. You read in that list of seven ones, there's one God, there's one Christ, there's one Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you must be forced to accept that there is but one body. There are as many bodies as there are gods and saviors and Holy Spirits. Now, let's turn our attention to to the distinctive nature of the New Testament church. And I have no problem using the terminology, be one true church. In other words, what I'm asking you is this. Can you, I hate to use the word normal and Tommy in the same context. They just don't seem to fit. But can any normal person look at their New Testaments and find the identifying marks that will set the one true church separate and apart from all others? How would you answer that? I'm telling you, it's beyond absurd to think that Jesus built, promised to save, and purchased an institution that normal people could not find. Doesn't make any sense at all to me. Now, I've already warned Ryan that I'm going to throw him under the bus. If I asked you to pick up my wife's uncle at the airport, what would you say? Now, I'm pretty sure that Ryan is going to ask me for some more information. Would I be right, Ryan? You'd agree with that. Like, what date, what time, what airport? Now, brethren, this is important. When you get hold of this now, we're getting somewhere. Now, if I come back and tell you, Ryan, I would like for you to pick up my wife's uncle on American Airlines. Flight 23 at 2:30 p.m. He's going to be wearing a 10-gallon hat, pink. He's going to have a very long handlebar mustache. Got a scar on his right cheek. He's going to have on a yellow purple polka-dotted shirt, plaid pants, boots and spurs. Now, I saw some of you laugh. My wife has relatives that dress like that. Now, here is an unmistakable point that you must not miss. Why could you go to the airport and pick this man out from all others that were coming off of that plane? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because you will have the identifying marks that set that person apart from all of the rest. That common sense reasoning? Can you do the same for the church that you find in the New Testament? If you have the identifying marks that set it apart from all the rest, you don't remember anything else, remember this. It will stand out like a hill on a prairie. You got that? Now, what we need to do is look at some of those identifying marks that will set the church that you read about in the New Testament apart from all others. Point number one. The church that you read about in the New Testament is going to go by the Bible and only the Bible. Why do you think that is? Could it have anything to do with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11? The Apostle Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as I think, I feel, or I believe. Let him speak as the oracles of God. What did Paul tell Timothy? Well, it really don't make any difference what you preach. Or did he tell him, preach the word? One of the most telling passages in all of the New Testament on this point, as far as I'm concerned, is found in John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him in the last day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You want to see the importance of going by the Bible and only the Bible? When you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, my Bible tells me Jesus coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. I've had people ask me, Brother Baker, how come you folks don't have any creed books, any disciplines, any manuals or catechisms? Because it's not the Bible. It won't save your soul. You know what those books, now I hope you don't get mad at me. If you do, you just have to get over it. You know what those books will do for you? They'll tell you how to become a denominationalist, not how to become a Christian. Anything less than what you find in this book is too little. Anything more that you find in this book is too much. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," what's the it? Circle that it in your Bible. "It is the power of God unto salvation." James 1:21, James said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "The word of God will build us up and give us an inheritance among those that are sanctified, that God has set apart." One of my favorite passages in my later years has become Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Where the Apostle Paul talked about the gospel of our salvation. Brethren, we need to go by the book. Only the book. And all of the book. Point number two. The one true church teaches the correct plan of salvation. Now, if you talked about just these first two points, now you're going to eliminate a whole lot of denominations out in this world. Common sense. I told you I was simple. If I do, Brother Royce, exactly what those first century Christians did in order to become a Christian and receive salvation, can I be wrong? The answer is a resounding no. He didn't just say no, he said no. I like that. What did they do? They heard the word, Acts chapter 8, verse 5. They believed what they heard, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. They repented, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. They confessed, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And yes, they were immersed in water, Acts 2:38. Why did they do that? Isn't that what Jesus taught earlier? They were only doing what Jesus had already taught them. Taught his divine representatives. Do we have to hear the word? Well, yeah. We have to have faith? Yeah. How's that come? By hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You have to believe in the Christ. Was it Jesus who said, "Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins," John chapter 8, verse 24. Did he tell people to repent, Luke 13, 3? I tell you next, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What about confession? Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father. You deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And yes, he taught baptism. Mark 16:16. In that passage, it was the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords that put water, baptism, between belief and salvation, and no man has a right to change that. Peter, verse 20. You ask people, what saved Noah? They're going to say the ark, you goober. No. Bible says water. 1 Peter 3:20, light figure, and what that light figure means, just as water saved Noah, it's going to save us. Separates us from a lost and dying and sinful world. Am I right? The light figure when the baptism does also save us, not a washing away of filthy flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God. If I do exactly what they did, I will become as they were. And you know what that was? Acts 2:47. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. If I do no more and no less. And of course, we need to bring faithfulness into play. Matthew 10:22 and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Let me go ahead and say this. If you are involved in religion, religious affairs, and you haven't followed this plan, you need to go read Acts chapter 19. Now, there were some people who were taught wrong. Now, that context tells me that you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. If there was ever a case for a do-over, that's it right there. So if you haven't done it, you need to. Point number three, the one true church of the Bible will worship according to the New Testament plan or pattern. Every Lord's Day, by the way, when you see that Lord's Day, you need to remember that it's his and not yours. A lot of people hadn't figured that out yet. We sing, pray, give, teach, and partake of the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Is it because we have authority to do so? Acts 2:42, Ephesians 5:19, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and Acts chapter 20, verse 7? The answer is yes. You remember what Jesus said in John 4:24? God's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. Proper attitude and disposition, heart. Don't think you can come in here with your mind out there in your boat on the lake. Not going to work. And it must be according to truth. Well, what is truth? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have to have authority for what we do concerning our worship. Am I right? What did Paul say? In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, I think I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. Well, you think so? Acts chapter 4, verse 7 is a commentary on Colossians 3:17, isn't it? Peter and John going into the temple. They spy that lame man. They heal him. Am I correct? Later on, they're called into question for it. Tommy, they want to know, by what name or by what power have you done this? So when you see in Colossians 3:17, calling on the name of the Lord, you know what? That means by what authority? The one true church of the Bible has members that wear the right name. Isaiah 62:2, a beautiful passage. God said, there coming a time you ain't going to be called by this name. You're going to be called by a new name. One I will name. When you get over to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, what is that name? Christians. That was done at God's hand. Now, what you don't find in your New Testament is hyphenated Christians. Now, I'm not going to do any name calling, but I'm this kind of Christian, I'm that kind of Christian, I'm some other kind of Christian. No, they were just Christians. One true church of the Bible has a name that can be found in God's book. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, I realize there are other designations found in the Bible. But that designation that Paul used on that day depicts exactly its owner and its Savior and its head. And what we're not willing to do is go outside of the Bible and wear a man-made name. I know there are other matters that we could bring into play. But if you take just the things that we spoke about today, you know what? The church of the Bible will be separated from all other man-made institutions. Now, I want to close with Psalms 127, verse 1. I'm going to give some time back to you, Brother Tommy. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. We beg, we plead, and we pray. If you are in a man-made institution, and I'm going to use a little East Texas terminology here, you need to get out before rooting up time comes. What you see today is not what God had in mind for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul condemned party spirits, didn't he? In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that we all might be one as he and the Father are one. Thank you very much.
He said, I was going to give you back time. It was a whole minute and 45 seconds. I'm going to give it to Carrie. Because I heard Carrie hadn't preached any sermon in 37 minutes, so we're going to give it to him. But that is a outstanding gospel sermon. It's plain. It is simple. And you would need help to misunderstand it. And what we need in our day is more gospel preachers who will just preach the truth in its simplicity. And every gospel preacher here is going to do that. And that is, and we're in a, there's not very many of those gospel preachers out there today. We're getting in too much of this conversational type gospel preaching. You know, I guess it might have its place of talking with your wife. But we need to get back to old-time gospel preaching. And that's what we heard so far today, and that's what we're going to continue to hear.